We return this morning to our study in 1 Peter. We started a message last week called Suffer Persecution Properly. God's Word teaches us that life is not random, but that God is in control of all things. The book of Job is a treatise on the might, power, and sovereignty of God. I often use this word sovereignty because it is a good theological term which encompasses all of God's power, rule, and authority. But a very good, straightforward biblical word is that God is the Almighty. The book of Job, which is often known for showing some of the greatest suffering that mankind has ever known, is the book that uses this attribute of God as a title for God most often. The title for God as Almighty is used 31 times in the book of Job. Compare that to 6 times in the book of Genesis, where God creates everything. Compare it to 8 times in the book of Revelation, where God brings an end to things as we now know them, and he consummates all of human history with his rule and reign over a perfect creation and redeemed people. This is astounding that it's more in Job than in Genesis and in Revelation. The title of Almighty God. The point being that God knew that when we're going through trials is when we need to be most aware that he is the Almighty. Now, many times over the last 5 weeks or so, I have felt helpless and unsure of who I can trust, what I should believe. And I'm sure many of us have been questioning, like Job did, about his situation. God, what are you up to with this whole coronavirus? Job was brought to a point of absolute and utter dependence upon the Almighty God. And I want you to listen as God corrects Job in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 9. Just listen. Job 40, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?" There are multiple chapters where God is questioning Job. And Job puts his hand on his mouth. And he basically says, "You are God Almighty." And I say to us, we too must see God as the Almighty and keep our hands on our mouths, on our questioning, our condemning mouths. I say all of this to remind us of 2 things. One, God is Almighty over the timing of our study of the Word of God. It is not an accident that we are studying 1 Peter and that we are in a section on persecution. Secondly, God is Almighty over coronavirus. He is Almighty over other trials that we face. He is Almighty over persecution. And so last week we started this section in 1 Peter 4, 15 through 19. I invite you to turn there now. 1 Peter 4, verses 15 through 19. But we only made it through our first point of our outline last week. And so let me remind you of our outline. Our outline goes like this. First of all, don't be like Judas. Second, don't be like Peter. And third, be like Jesus. our focus last week was to see that Judas, being one of the 12 original disciples, likely followed Jesus with a political hope of overthrowing the Roman oppression. And we said that this meddling in revolutionary thinking led to him stealing from the money bag, evil doing, and ultimately betraying Jesus to be murdered. In other words, we were pointing out that Judas personified Peter's point in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, that one who is facing potential or even real persecution should not respond in an angry way and take things into their own hands. Well, we're going to move forward. Let's read our text, 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray and commit our time in the Word to God. God, we love you. We trust you. You are the Almighty One. And we know that you have sovereignly placed us at this time in history. You have sovereignly placed us as a congregation at this point in the book of 1 Peter. You have sovereignly orchestrated all that's going on with coronavirus and all the fallout because of it. And so we express to you that we trust you. Help us to understand your word. Help us to be clear. And I pray that these words would sink into our hearts and that we would apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to our second point in our outline, and that is that we should not be like Peter. Now that, of course, is an overstatement based on one failure in Peter's life. Look at verse 16 with me of 1 Peter chapter 4. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now I want us to put together this train of thought regarding persecution. So if you're a visual learner, or the kids might even want to draw out this train. I'm going to give you a train. The very first car, the steam engine, if you will, is verse 12. Which says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. This is the steam engine, if you will. Because being a Christian is not supposed to make your life easy. And if you think being an American exempts you from persecution, you've got another thing coming. Because you will be shocked when they arrest you for the gospel's sake. So the steam engine of this train is do not be surprised. The second and third cars of this train are coal cars to feed the steam engine. That's verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, rejoicing that we share in Christ's suffering. And verse 14, knowing that we are blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon us. The fourth car of this train for the Christian should be an empty car. That's the car of verse 15, of not suffering for evil doing, like we talked about last week. And then the fifth car is where we're at in verse 16. And let me state it simply, not denying Christ, but glorifying God by that name. So what does the name Christian mean? Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, what does this name Christian mean? It simply means a follower of Christ. and to glorify God in that name would mean that when persecution or trial comes into our lives, we don't deny the name of Christ, but we keep following Christ, no matter what the cost. Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the sower and the soils that he had given? When he comes to verses 20 and 21, he says this, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." That would be the opposite of glorifying God. It would be akin to saying, my comfort, my life, or my family is more important to me than Christ. That's tough to say. It's tough to say that I love Christ more than my comfort. I love Christ more than my family. I love Christ more than my own life. That brings us back to our point. The middle of 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says, "Let him not be ashamed." And our point in this is, in suffering persecution properly, don't be like Peter. Once again, remember that part of the context of our text, you have to ask the question, who is the author? Who is the author of this book? And the obvious answer is it's Peter. Now, Peter is writing this theology of suffering about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. What did Peter do during Jesus' trial? I'm sure you remember this well. Three times throughout the night of Jesus' trial, Peter was afraid of the persecution that he might face, and so he was ashamed of following Christ, and he denied Jesus three times, denying that he even knew him. Now, I'm sure that as Peter is writing this letter to these churches in Asia Minor who themselves are about to face wide-scale, severe persecution under Nero, that he remembers his own failure some 30 years earlier. His failure to glorify God as a follower of Christ, and he does not want them to make the same mistake. Now, to more fully represent Peter, we know that he ultimately suffered much as a follower of Christ. He did take up his cross and follow Jesus, as we read in our scripture reading in Matthew 10 earlier. This is, in essence, who a true Christian is. The one who perseveres in the fiery trials, the one who continues to follow Christ, even if that means walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the one who's a Christian. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles there. Matthew 24. Jesus preparing his disciples for the end, and ultimately preparing us for the end, says these words in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 13. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, I want you to see this in our text back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 17 and 18. In verses 17 and 18, we see a contrast of judgments: the Christians and the ungodlies. I want you to notice the parallels in these two verses. Look at your Bible And 1 Peter 4, verse 17, I want you to see the parallel with verse 18. Notice this. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, and then stop there and look at verse 18. If the righteous is scarcely saved. Those are parallel statements. You see the household of God, and you see the righteous. Both of these phrases clearly refer to Christians, to followers of Christ. Christians are judged. It is, as we saw over a month ago in verse 12, a fiery trial. That is a purifying fire to remove sin, to remove impurities out of our Christian lives. It is that of a loving father who disciplines his children. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7 says this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For that reason, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" You see, God does this through trials and through persecutions in our life. And now notice in verse 18, the word scarcely. Notice this word scarcely. It refers to the toil or the difficulty by which a believer enters heaven. You see, it's not just I have put my faith and trust in Jesus and now it's a smooth sailing all the way into heaven. That's not the way it works. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And see some of the persecution that Paul endured. Look at this. Acts 14, verses 19 through 22. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Paul knew. Paul suffered this persecution. He goes away from there for a day, and then he comes back and he says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Now, if you turn back to 1 Peter, I want you to see the parallels in the second half of each of these verses. The second half of verse 17 says, "What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And the second half of verse 18 says, "What will become of the ungodly and sinner?" Parallel statements. Those who do not obey the gospel of God are the ungodly and sinners. Those who do not believe, those who do not repent. And the greatest contrast of all is this. It's an implied lesser to the greater argument. And it goes this way. If believers are saved through the fiery trial of judgment, what will become of the ungodly? And it's meant to be a rhetorical question. And the answer is eternal destruction in the fires of hell. Serious and sobering matters. We are going to face persecution. Let us not deny our Lord. Let us continue to be Christians, followers of Christ, even through the persecution. And so that brings us to our third point, that we are to be like Jesus. And so our point goes like this: suffer persecution properly by being like Jesus. Look at verse 19 with me. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This word, therefore, indicates that Peter is bringing this section on suffering to a conclusion. And his final thought is based upon all that he has said up to this point. So let me rebuild for us again our persecution train of thought, just so we have it all together. Again, the steam engine comes from verse 12. Do not be surprised by fiery trials. The first coal car is rejoice that you share in Christ's sufferings. That's verse 13. The second coal car is blessed. You are blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. Verse 14. The empty train car is from verse 15, and it's empty because Christians should not suffer for wrongdoing. The fifth train car is what we just learned in verses 16 through 18, that we are to glorify God by following Christ through persecution. And now the caboose, or maybe it's even a pusher engine, is this. Persecution or suffering according to God's will. Look at verse 19. Peter doesn't say the name Jesus, just like he didn't say Judas in verse 15 or Peter in verse 16. But what he tells us in this final verse has Jesus written all over it. Let's take it phrase by phrase. The first phrase, let those who suffer according to God's will. Now this could mean two things. It could mean not suffering for doing evil, like Peter pointed out in verse 15 that we studied last week. It could mean that. Or it could mean that it is God's will that you suffer. I take it to mean both. I take it to mean both. Dr. Daniel Doriani, in his commentary on 1 Peter, he writes this. We suffer according to God's will when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, not for our sin or folly. So that's the first one. But he adds this. At the same time, we accept that our suffering is his will, his decree, as he continues to govern the world. This brings us to Jesus. This brings us to Jesus. He perfectly did both. He exemplified this verse for us. So let's look at Jesus' suffering. It was God's will that Jesus suffer on the cross. It wasn't an accident, and he didn't fail in his mission. It was God's will that he go to the cross. Jesus, knowing that the hour of his death was at hand, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He then went out and allowed himself to be arrested. Peter said this as clearly as it could be stated in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23. Just listen to this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Did you hear that? According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's will that Jesus died on the cross. This was God's perfect, unstoppable will. And yet, Peter makes clear that men were culpable and they were responsible for their sins. The two go hand in hand, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So don't ever try to get God off the hook by saying, it's not God's will for you to suffer. It was his will for his sinless son to suffer for my sins. God's will for the Christian's life includes, and Jesus even promises, suffering and persecution. What then did Jesus say when he was on the cross? What did he say on the cross? He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What does Peter say here in our text in verse 19? "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." This is what Jesus did on the cross. And this is what we must do while facing persecution. We must entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. And what else was Jesus doing while he suffered and died on the cross? Get this. He was doing the greatest good. Listen to what Jesus did on the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." He was accomplishing the greatest good of all time through his suffering. And this is what we're to do. This last phrase of verse 19, "while doing good." So as a follower of Christ, we're to be like Christ. We are to suffer according to God's will, entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, our good is not dying for the sins of others. We can't do that. So what might be the good that we are to do in the midst of this coronavirus trial or in the midst of persecution? Trials are hard, and we each need words of help and encouragement during trials, but we do not want to become self-absorbed. We don't want to feel sorry for ourselves when we go through trials. Jesus didn't. While he was on the cross, he focused on others. And often, one of the best things that we can do is to take the focus off ourselves and to serve others. And so, let me give you three things modeled after Jesus on the cross that we can do. Three very practical things that we can do. Number one, we can help the weak and vulnerable. We can help the weak and vulnerable. What did Jesus do on the cross? He took care of his mother. Listen to what Jesus said to his mother, Mary, who likely was a widow by this time, and what he said to the disciple John. He said, "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother." He was making sure that his mother was taken care of, even while he was suffering persecution. So we too can help the weak and vulnerable in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. Secondly, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Jesus said of the soldiers and the mockers, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He prayed for his enemies, and we are to do the same. And third, he offers the hope of the gospel to the hopeless. The hope of the gospel to the hopeless. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who in contrition asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus said to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So we too can offer the hope of the gospel to the hopeless in the midst of our suffering and persecution. So during this trial that we are in ourselves, during this coronavirus pandemic, or with the probability of persecution for the gospel's sake, let me finish with these words, Paul's words that he wrote to the Corinthians. from 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, let us look to Christ in our time of suffering, in our time of persecution, knowing that our reward is great. Let's pray. Father, it seems like quite a burden to bear. But we trust you. We trust that your will is perfect. And we love you. Jesus, we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we pray that you would help us, Jesus, to endure, to persevere through trials and through persecution. May we never deny you. May we never think our comfort or our families or our lives are more important than you, Jesus. May you be preeminent in our lives over all things. Holy Spirit, we need your strength to be able to do this. Give us the strength. Give us the words. Give us a heart of love for others when we face such times. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.